Okay, so tonight what we're going to look at is sanctification. Last week we looked at justification. This week we're looking at sanctification. And if you have a Bible with you, will you turn to Romans chapter 1, as we did last week. And this is our launch pad. And we're having a look in this series at many of the implications of the cross, many of the implications of what happens us because of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection and ascension. And so we are going to look tonight at this particular subject. So Romans 1, 16 to 17, and it just says there, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for those. I've gone into my, I have memorized it in something else, and I looked down and thought, that's not the same. Let me read what's in front of me rather than what I've memorized. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentiles. For the gospel, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And so this life that we begin by faith, we continue to live by faith. And Paul there talks about a righteousness from Christ that is being revealed. And as we study the New Testament, we understand that this righteousness can be sort of found. Sometimes we talk about a two-sided coin, but actually there's three parts to it. And we find it written throughout the New Testament that this righteousness can be understood in justification, sanctification, and glorification. Those are good words for you to get into your vocabulary and to be able to get your teeth around. But we looked last week at justification, and we looked at what that meant, and so how we are forgiven and cleansed, but also the life that Jesus lived, how that is credited to us. And so we stand before the throne of God, even as we were singing this morning. We stand before that throne, overwhelmed by his grace, and knowing that we stand in his favor with actually righteousness in our account, which is just absolutely incredible if you think that through. And so what we're going to look at today is the next part of it, sanctification. Let me give you a definition. And it says this: sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. So Wayne Grudem says that in his book, Systematic Theology. Let me read that to you again. Sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. Okay, so really what we're going to do over the next 3 hours is unpack that and see where we're going and try and help us to understand that. One of the ways that I would like us to maybe have a look at sanctification, we can compare it to justification. Now, I wrote this up here and then I stood at the back talking to someone and I went, okay, that was a lot of use. So, because it's quite small, so I do apologize for that, but I needed it to be the size it was to fit in. But hopefully you can see it, and if you can't, I'll point it out and you'll see what's going on. So this category here is what justification means, and this is how we understand sanctification. And maybe understanding the differences will help us to develop a few thoughts in regards of what sanctification is. So sanctification really, it comes from the word to sanctify, and the idea is that we are becoming more holy. Okay, so that's the idea. It's about being holy. To sanctify something means to set it apart, to make it more holy. And so that's what happens us within our Christian lives. So justification, sanctification. Let me do a little bit of this comparison then. Justification is a legal standing. It's the courtroom of God. If you understand it like that, it's the courtroom of God where God is both the judge. Oh, look at that. Isn't that terrific? Hey, we have the technology. So if you didn't notice, it's up there. Do you remember that the camera adds £10? So legal standing, it's the judgment, the justice of God, how we have been declared forgiven, and we looked at that last week. However, sanctification is about our internal condition. It's about our actual lives, what's going on in the here and now. So this is like the courtroom of heaven. Internal sanctification is actually what's going on in you and me, right? Right here, right now. Justification is once for all time. That's good theology. You get that into your hearts, okay? It's once for all time. That there's a declaration over our lives that we are forgiven, that we are free, that we are children of God, and it's once for all time. It stands. It's a declaration that's made over our lives as we believe in Jesus Christ. And then sanctification is something that happens. That's not misspelled. I just knew I was going to run out of room. So that's TH/out throughout, continuous throughout life, okay? This happens continually. Justification, it's a once for all time. Sanctification, this process is exactly that. It's a process that carries on. It never stops until what we'll have a wee look at in a while. Justification is entirely God's work. It's something that God has done. He achieves this. Sanctification is something in which we cooperate with God. We have a part to play within this. Okay, we have a part to play. Justification, perfect in this life. You will not, if you're a believer, you've trusted in Jesus by faith, as we looked at last week, you will not be any more justified tomorrow than you were today. Or than even you were the first day that you gave your heart to Jesus Christ. When he declared in the courts of heaven that you are forgiven, that you're cleansed, that you are justified, you're not going to become any more justified no matter what you do. Okay? However, in sanctification, it's not perfect in this life, and there's a journey to go. There can be more. God's not finished with us yet, and he wants to do more in our lives. In terms of justification, well, it's the same in all Christians. We all stand justified. We all stand on the same ground. You're as justified as I am, and so on and so forth. We think of maybe some of the people that we would hold up in high regard. We think of the Apostle Paul. We think of people like Billy Graham. We think of them. Well, they are no more justified than you and I are. Okay? We are justified. However, in regards of sanctification, it is greater in some than others. Some people journey and allow God to do more in their hearts and more in their lives, and there is that greater sense of holiness within their lives than in others. And again, we're going to unpack that a little bit. Justification speaks about imputed righteousness, where God, and we looked at again this last week, where God lifts the righteousness of the life of Jesus and he places it in our account, imputed, put upon, okay? Whereas sanctification talks about imparted righteousness, where we are impacted by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, who starts a work and continues a work of the righteousness of God within us. Okay, so I'll unpack that as we continue to go on. In many ways, justification speaks about being forgiven. Sanctification is about us being freed. Justification, well, we could say, I am saved.
Are you saved, brother?
Yes. I'm saved, but I'm also being sanctified, or I am being saved. Okay, so I'm in the process. I'm in a process. Also, I am holy, so we stand holy, so we can sing. Probably don't sing it as much these days, but we sing about, this is holy ground. I'm standing on holy ground, and you go to the bed. These are holy hands. I'm raising up holy hands. So in many ways, that's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. The effectual prayer of a righteous or a holy man is powerful and effective. You are a holy man or woman of God today as you stand in the courts of heaven. But each of us know that we have a way to go before being holy in regards to sanctification. So we understand those in slightly different ways, but I am holy, but I'm also being made practically in my actual life. I am being made holy. Does that make sense? Okay, so those are maybe some of the comparisons or contrasts that help us to grasp that. So what I want to do just for a short period tonight is just look at two separate things in regards of sanctification. First of all, we want to look at the process, and secondly, we're going to look at the partnership. So we look at the process. First of all, what we want to understand is that sanctification impacts every part of our lives. So we believe that the fall impacted every part of our lives, okay? So the fall impacted our emotions. The fall impacted our intellect. The fall impacted our will. The fall impacted every area, our bodies, all of that. And so sanctification is reversing that in our hearts and in our lives and in all of those areas. We talk about the total depravity of man, okay? And so basically what that means is, I'm not getting too Calvinistic on you, okay? But I do believe in that one point of Calvinism. And all it's really saying is that we've been impacted every part of our lives, not utterly. So we're still capable of good. We're still capable of doing good things and having good things and displaying the image of God within our lives. But everything's been impacted. Okay, we look into a world today where we see mental illness is massive on the agenda at the minute, but we can see how our emotions, mental illness has impacted our society today. We see how it impacts our bodies because people are getting ill and sick and all of those things. We can see how it impacts our thought life and our intellect and our ability to think things through. All of that is affected by the fall, and so therefore in sanctification there's a reversal that begins to happen. So let's have a look at some of the scriptures that tell us that. In regards of our intellect, in Colossians 3 verse 10, it says there, Paul writes and he says, in regarding of those who have become Christians, those who are disciples of Jesus, he says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So there's a renewal of knowledge, a renewal of our intellect and our understanding. Philippians 1 verse 9 says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight. Okay, so there is to be this growing and more understanding of who he is. Romans 12 verse 2, a very familiar one to us, says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That Greek word for renewing can also mean, it carries this thought of refurbishment, okay? Of you going in and knocking down the stuff that's built up that's not good, knocking it down and building up stuff that's really helpful and good. So there's an element or a part of sanctification that impacts our minds or our intellects. And this is why we just need to be careful. Sometimes, do you know, whenever we're in church circles and we can talk about, oh, do you know that? They're just emotional. I prefer to rely on my intellect. I just want to remind you, your intellect has fallen as well as our emotions. Okay, so we don't want to be going, oh, I'm a thinker and that makes me more spiritual. And look at those people that are enjoying emotions over there. They're crying, they're getting happy, and they're enjoying God's presence. And now, neither do we want emotional people to be getting all, look at them, and they're all stuck up, they're all stiff, they can't even, because all they're doing is thinking. Do you know what? We're falling in all of those areas, and we need God's help in all of those areas. Is that fair enough? Okay. But God does help us in regards of our emotions. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And there it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and many of the fruit of the Spirit are emotions. They're how God impacts and helps us in regards of that. So it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So I mean, think of some of those, how God wants to make us more holy, and making us more holy involves joy, it involves peace, it involves patience, it involves kindness and goodness and so on and so forth. In Ephesians 4:31 it says, and this isn't, it's not just about God doing that in us, but it's about seeing the negative being pushed away. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. So this, the bitterness, the rage, the anger, part of the process of sanctification is getting rid of that stuff and getting the good stuff growing more and more within our hearts, within our lives. Sanctification impacts our emotions, but also impacts our will. In Philippians 2 verse 13, Paul writes there, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And so our wills are changed. Now, hopefully you've all experienced this to some degree. Whenever we give our lives to Jesus, whenever we first said yes to Jesus, that there was a shift. We're going to talk about that in a moment more. But there was a shift that happened within us. And suddenly the things that we willed or the things that we desired weren't the things that we desired anymore. We had a new will. We had something that, you know, we suddenly wanted to be out to church. We suddenly wanted to be reading our Bibles. We suddenly wanted to be in the presence of God, whereas before we would have ran from the things of God. And so sanctification is more and more shaping our will into and conforming it to what God would have it be. And also it includes our bodies. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." The stuff with the body matters, and what we do with our bodies matters. And it goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." And so it's a process of body, of mind, of emotions, of will. Every aspect of our lives is part of this sanctifying process. And so every part of us is impacted. And what we see is the sanctification happening over three stages. So I'm following Wayne Grudem's systematic theology whenever he talks about this, these three stages. So let me mention those. Number one, sanctification starts at salvation. It begins at salvation. Titus 3 verse 5 says, "He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit." 1 John 3 verse 9 says, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God." So we're born of God. This work of sanctification begins, it starts. And so we've already used that as an example where many of us get saved. I've seen it time and time again. And you see this person sort of coming into the kingdom of God. They're wrestling with this, and they're wrestling with that thing, and they're wrestling. They say their yes to Jesus, and suddenly some of these things just fall off straight away. You just fall off. I'm sure many of you in this room have experienced that where God has impacted your life immediately, and this work of sanctification is experienced in that moment of giving our hearts to Him. This first stage involves an initial and definite break from the ruling power of sin so that we are not governed and dominated by sin. There's an initial movement towards righteousness and freedom within our lives. It's something that happens on the inside. God does a work in our hearts. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 to 27 says this, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." So God gives us a new heart. He gives us a new bias. I know I'm reading loads of scriptures to you, but they ultimately are the words of God. Anything else I just say is commentary around that. But I would love us to delve into Romans chapter 6, because Romans chapter 6 really helps us to understand more of what this idea of sanctification is all about. And it really is quite exciting, if you ask me. Okay, so Romans chapter 6, and we're going to read 1 to 14, and then we'll read 18. So it says there, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase?" So basically, Paul has had this conversation. Last week we read Romans chapter 5, you know, about being justified, and we've got peace with God, and he's laid out this, that it's by faith, it's not by performance, it's not by religious adherence, it's by faith. But then that brings up then the next part of the question is, so what we do, does it matter? Can I just do whatever I want? And so really he's addressing this in the very next chapter, okay? Because the natural thing to preaching grace and preaching justification by faith, the natural thing is, if we don't balance that out with holiness and sanctification, is that, hey, it doesn't matter, I can do whatever I want. But Paul's addressing that in the Word of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he challenges that thought. So he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" And he says, "By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Let's have a little look at verse 18. And it says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Okay, so what is all of this saying? It is saying that whenever we give our lives to Jesus Christ and he begins this sanctifying work in our lives, that something fundamentally changes on the inside of us. He gives us this new heart. And you know the way we would always talk about how outside of Christ we have this bias towards sin? And I don't know about you, but I remember my dad whenever I was growing up, and I used to hear him all the time talking about this, because his dad, my grandfather, was a really good lawn bowler, and he used to talk about these bowls that had the bias within them. Anybody ever tried to play lawn bowls? And the thing just, it goes away off. And so he would have often talked about, and it is a biblical understanding that before Jesus, before we give our lives to Jesus, that there is this bias towards sin, original sin, that will constantly take us away from God. We are slaves to sin. We are under the dominion of sin and the love of sin within our lives. But what Paul is saying here is so incredible, that what he says is that whenever we come to Jesus, yes, we're justified, and all of those things in the courts of heaven are declared, but there's also something that happens within us, and that thing that happens within us is that that bias is shifted, not towards sin, not straight up the line, but actually shifted towards righteousness. We now have a bias to do what's right, a bias to do and to walk with him, a bias where we're leaning towards the things of God. And that's what he's saying. You're not slaves to sin any longer, but you're slaves to righteousness. And of course, the more we walk this path of sanctification, the higher that bias gets, or the heavier, and that weight pulls us more and more over. We're given this new heart so that this first stage of sanctification can see very quickly addictions being broke off people's lives. It can see patterns of behavior being broken immediately off people's lives. It can see lifestyle change, behavioral change, no longer slaves to sin, but a new bias towards the things of God. And we've all seen that. And we should all just maintain that joy that that happens. Amen. Thank you. You've allowed me to pontificate up here for a moment, but you know. Okay, the second stage. That's the first stage. And of course, listen, we're trying to understand this stuff. Sometimes whenever we try to put some of this theology into points, I mean, we're not really doing it full justice, but we're just trying to understand it. It's much wider than the points. It's much bigger than putting a structure around it or making it systematic, but we're just trying to work with it as much as we can. But the second thing then is it increases throughout life. Okay, so we're all on a journey, and I should be further on in the journey today than I was last year. I'll leave you to discuss whether that's true or not. But we should. It's something that continues and continues, and we should be growing in more and more. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We are being transformed. We are being changed. I think some of your translations will say from glory to glory. Okay, so we're being changed. We're becoming more like God as we, and more like Jesus as we transition through and walk with Him. It's a continual process, a change from the inside out. And it's important to see that this is something that's ongoing. We become more like Jesus. We spend more time with Him. He influences us. His power is released more and more within our lives. And His righteousness, this imparted righteousness, has more and more effect in our lives as we walk with Him. And you'll notice the New Testament writers, especially Paul, talks about walk with the Spirit, live by the Spirit. Well, what's he saying? He's saying, walk with God, walk with Him in this life, and His influence will change you from the inside out. His power will continually change you and allow you to be free from the things that would hold you back. His power and His love and His grace will allow and release righteousness more and more into your lives. And so we're encouraged to carry on with this process. And the writer of Hebrews says this to those he was writing to, but it's also really good for us today. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." So that's stage two. It continues throughout life. And stage three that Grudem talks about is it's completed a death for our souls and when Jesus returns for our bodies. Okay, now we're going to talk a lot more about that. I think I'm going to do glorification next week and we'll ignore the bulletin. But we'll have a look at really what's ahead and trying to have a bit of an understanding of the biblical approach to that end of things and that third part of righteousness, of glorification. And we'll look at the judgments and we'll look at really what to expect and where we'll spend eternity in heaven and the new earth and all things like that. Okay, so that's what we're going to do next week. Yeah, let's do it. So we're not going to really talk too much about that. But suffice to say for us tonight, there's never a point in our lives whenever we've reached it. It's only when we see Him face to face, we will be like Him. Okay? Second thing then to have a look at is the partnership. This partnership, because this is between us and God. Let's look at God's part first. God has a role, you'll be glad to know, within sanctification. Outside of God's role, well, it becomes religion. It becomes try harder. It becomes just self-help, behavior modification. It becomes those things, but it doesn't do anything on the inside of us. It's only God who can shape and change who we are on the inside. Without God in the process, it becomes external, it becomes rules and regulations, and it's not real for life. But with God in the process, then we can have true and proper and lasting change. And so we've read from Romans 6. And in Romans 6, we understand that we identify with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We are sharing in His victory and all that He has achieved within that. And as we share in that, then He breaks the power of sin over our lives. He breaks that longing and love for sin in our lives. And He causes us to love Him and to walk with Him. God's moving in our hearts to change us from the inside out. It's not self-help, okay? It's really not self-help. It's God's power working within us. We've already looked at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 25, 22 to 23. And the fruit of the Spirit is literally the fruit of walking with the Spirit. As we walk with God more and more, these things come because God is moving in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit's not something that we work towards. I remember hearing a sermon, and not that I want to say anything, but yeah, I'm going to say it. But I heard a sermon, and the guy was saying, you know, take one of those fruit of the Spirit and work on one of them. You know, work on patience this week and work on. But actually, that's not what Paul's saying to us. Paul is saying if we live by the Spirit, this stuff comes naturally. It comes. It grows within our hearts. It's the natural outcome of living in the presence of God and walking by the Spirit. And it's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit. So they come together and it grows within our lives. That's both encouraging and scary. It's encouraging because God does this work in us. It's scary because if you look at your life and see how impatient you are, or C, where there's no self-control, or C, where there's maybe not joy or some peace. Then we're going, whew, okay, God, I have a lot of surrendering still to do and for you to still do a lot of work within me. But God has to do the work within us. Again, quoting Grudem quite a bit tonight, but he says this, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness and he produces holiness within us. It's what he wants to do. Let's not forget that. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and he brings holiness into our lives. So God's role, our role then, is both passive and active, okay? Passive in regards of, well, we allow God to do what he wants to do in our lives. In Romans 6:13, it says, offer yourselves to God, or some of the other translations will say, yield to God. Yield to him. Allow him to shape us. Allow him to do what he wants to do within our lives. Romans 12 verse 1 begins by present yourselves. It's this idea of saying, God, here I am. You know, we've sung that already, haven't we? Here I am. You know, God, work in me. Change me. And I'm sure you've all experienced this in life. I know I have. Where I know God wants to do something in my life and I'm kind of going, but I don't want to do that. You know, I don't want to give up that anger at that person, or I don't want to give up that annoyance about that thing. Or, Lord, I quite like doing this other thing. And yet we know if we yield to him, he changes us and he does something in our hearts. Yeah, people experience that. Tell me you have. It's not just me. Okay. And so we yield to him and we allow him. But it's also active. Okay, it's also active. Now, if we take any of these one things to stand alone, we turn it into, as we've said, religion. We turn it into us trying harder to be better. I remember one of the first gyms I ever joined. It was Fitness First. I think they're out of business now. But Fitness First, and you got this t-shirt. It's probably still at the bottom of a drawer somewhere. And it was just said across it, be yourself, only better. Well, that's not the slogan of Christianity. We're not trying to be ourselves only better. We're going to be totally transformed, totally changed from the inside out. That's the power of the gospel. It's not a few wee changes on the outside. It's total transformation. And so that happens when God works in us and when we partner with him. There are things that we have to do. It's not going to just happen. In fact, some of the writers, they have a wee go at this saying of, you know, let go and let God. Well, that's a nice saying and it is good to use at times. But there's things that we have to do. We have to get active on this. We have to take responsibility for our discipleship. We have to take responsibility for how we're growing in God and being sanctified. If you think about Romans 8:13, it says this, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, look at that. I don't know why you've got it up. I have it in front of me here. But it just says, if by the Spirit you put to death. Okay, so it's not saying the Spirit's going to put it to death. If by the Spirit you put it to death. So the Spirit's going to help you. Holy Spirit's going to help you. He's going to give you the power to do it. But if you by the Spirit put it to death, then you'll live. There's a responsibility that we have. We think of the Word of God being the sword of the Spirit. Guess who has to wield it? You and I. We need to appropriate these things within our lives. Philippians 2 verses 12 to 13 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. We have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, not work for, work out our salvation. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we're justified. But we've got to work now. We've got to go hand in hand with God, so to speak, and say, God, let's grab hold of all of that. And that's, in fact, what Paul goes on to say in Philippians chapter 3. He says, not that I've already obtained this, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. So he knows God's got a hold of him because he wants to sanctify him. He wants to achieve things within his heart and within his life. And he knows God's got a hold of him. And he's saying, I'm grabbing on to God then. And as he grabs onto me, I'm grabbing onto him. And I'm not going to miss one thing that God has for my life. And so there's an active part for you. And for me, here's a snapshot of the many exhortations. I mean, there's loads, but here's some of them. We're told to strive for holiness in Hebrews 12:14. We're told to abstain from immorality in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. We're told to hope in Christ in 1 John 3:3. To shun morality in 1 Corinthians 6:18. To cleanse ourselves, 2 Corinthians 7:1. To make every effort to grow in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. Not to mention the many scriptures within the different letters that give us this list of things. Hey, and it's not do's and don'ts. This is part of being holy. Don't have malice. Don't bad talk. Don't do this. Don't do those other things. But work hard. And it's all life-giving stuff if we do it. So we can see this partnership. Sanctification works when God does and we do. Okay? It works when God does and we do. And so as we come into land, and just to finish this, we look at doorways to transformation. How do we walk in the Spirit? What does that look like? Does it mean to drive down the road with Hillsong playing in the car? Well, it might. I'm sure there's a lot more than that, but it's maybe part of it. Well, do you know what? There's actually not. This isn't rocket science. This is our daily spiritual disciplines. And our spiritual disciplines aren't the end in themselves, they're the means to the end. They're the doorways to transformation. They're the opportunities that we get to be in God's presence and be changed. Understanding that prayer, I don't know about you guys, it's very rare I get in and pray and spend time with God that I don't come out at least a little bit different. A slightly different perspective on something, or a bit more joy, or a bit more peace about something, or we get changed as we walk through that doorway of prayer, or the doorway of God's word, where we grasp something that he wants us to know. There's wisdom and knowledge and understanding. There's revelation in these pages. And sometimes it's hard to understand, but there's life in here. And as we read the word of God, as we make a regular habit of reading God's word, it's a doorway to transformation where God can change us from the inside out. Fellowship with others. Spending time with other Christians. It's why church is so important. Why small groups are so important. Shameless plug. It's why those times where we gather together, it's not just that people who, they have nothing better to do with their time, so they come out to church. It's not that at all. They are doorways to transformation where we can be together in the presence of God, where we can encourage each other. And I don't even mean whenever there's one person at the front talking to the rest of you. Of course, through preaching and teaching and through worship being led from the front, yes, we encounter God. We can walk with the Spirit, but it's also in the time when we're sitting and having a cup of tea and we're eating a biggie and we're talking about something and we're encouraging someone and we're just being influences to each other. We're blessing each other, encouraging each other, where we're doing those things. St. Jamie sitting in front of me, and we went to see a Liverpool match in August, and on the way home I was pestering them with different questions. But I hope as part of that is fellowship. We were with, do you remember Jonte? Robert Johnson, he's now called Pastor Robert. So we were with him, and in fact, wee funny story, and if you see him again, you can wind him up. So I was shouting, Jonte, 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 and he wasn't answering me. I said, Pastor, and he... I was like, oh, why, big fella, right? So I was with him and a guy called Alan Walker and Jamie, and we were just talking about different things in life, and thinking, you know, hopefully... Jimmy got very deep on us, but hopefully, as we were talking and spending time together, of course some of it was frivolous, we were talking about football, but some of it was deep life stuff, where we were just conversing with each other. When a lot of the guys went to encounter more, and we spent time together, and you know, Andrew's so good at organizing that and getting people rounded up, and guys heading up to encounter more, and we're spending time, and again, there's a bit of frivolous banter, which is absolutely okay, but you know what, there's also those moments where we're being encouraged and shaped, and we're growing in God. Don't discount that, and it's really important to make sure that there are people around us who can shape us and speak words of life into us and can influence us for God. And there's something about the company we keep and the friendships that we have, and getting out regularly to church. Again, shameless plug. But there's something about it. It's not just an end. Let me see. I said this morning, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So I need to make sure I mean what I'm about to say here. But, you know, it's not about us getting a good attendance on a Sunday. It's really not. That's really not the goal. It's why you never get any guilt from us from the front about when you come out or when you don't come out. There's never a hard time given to people about how often they attend church. But guys, I'm telling you, it's going to do you good. You keep coming. I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, right? I'm preaching to the committed tonight. I understand that. But you can always drop that in to other people that as we come together, as we gather together, we strengthen each other. Fellowship strengthens one another. It's all part of the process. It's all part of God working in our lives. Fellowship fasting is something that's being a little bit less talked about these days, but it is a discipline that we should have within our lives that gives us opportunity to strip away a lot of the other stuff in life and where we're able to focus on God and able to use that as a doorway. It's not fasting and fasting's a proof of my holiness. No, fasting is an opportunity to be in the presence of God and allow God to work in our hearts and in our lives and produce holiness in us. Worship, absolutely. Witness is another one. Let me just give you this one final devotional thought as we come to this, as we think of these doorways of transformation. This came up in my reading not so long ago, Matthew 26, verse 41. And you know whenever something just hits you that you've never really seen before, or you've never really, it just whacks you in the face. And so Matthew 26, 41. And it's whenever Jesus is in Gethsemane and he's asked the disciples to pray as well, and they kind of keep falling asleep, and they're not faithful in this spiritual discipline. And here's what is said. Jesus says in verse 41, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And for me, what really impressed me about that was that Jesus wasn't saying to them, "Do you know, watch and pray because that, you know, that's a real sign of spirituality, you know." It's not watch and pray because, guys, I'm going through a really difficult time here. I could do with your help. It was probably that hit me the most. Do you know what actually it is? Jesus is saying, guys, if you don't keep up your spiritual disciplines, these doorways to transformation, you're going to fall into temptation. You're going to slide off a bit. The doorway to transformation, spiritual disciplines, being in his presence. We don't just pray so that we can tick the box. We pray so that God can move in our hearts and that we don't give in to temptation. We use these doorways to transformation so that we can carry on this process of sanctification. Does that make sense? And so it's not about being religious. It's not about ticking the box. It's not about, now YouVersion does your streak. And if you miss a day, you lose your streak. It's probably a good motivation for those of you who are really competitive. So every time you open it up, it kind of ticks a box and it gives you how many days you have in a row and how many weeks you have in a row. But of course you can circumvent it because you can just open it up and not read it and then close it again. I've discovered that. But don't do that. But we have these doorways to transformation. Doorways in which God can do this stuff more and more in us. He has already started the work of sanctification. You and I need to get hand in hand with him and allow him to change us from the inside out. We're not finished yet. There's still lots of work to be done in our hearts. So let's get at it. Amen.